Amen. Please open your Bibles to the book of Titus. It's near the end of the New Testament. And we're going to read some verses from chapters 2 and chapter 3, beginning at verse 11 of chapter 2 and going through verse 8 of chapter 3. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no one disregard you. Remind them to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, and to show perfect courtesy toward some people. No, all people. For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. We end our reading there at the end of verse 8. Lord, help us now to understand your word. Help us to apply it to our lives. We pray, God, that by your Holy Spirit you would help us not only understand some things, but begin to live them out in the power that you give. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The story is told of Alexander the Great, his encounter with a young soldier who had been accused of deserting the troops. It just so happened that he was in the camp when this soldier was brought back and arrested. He approached the young man and asked pointed questions about what he had done and why he had done it. This was a serious offense. And as an afterthought, he asked the soldier, "What is your name?" And the soldier replied, "My name is Alexander. I was named after you." With that, Alexander said, "Change your living or change your name. Change the way you're living or change your name." Christians bear the name of Christ, Jesus. Christians are called to lead lives worthy of the gospel. The gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ as he came to this earth to save us from our sin and to save us from sin's ultimate effect, which is death. So the gospel's hope. Where once there was despair, the gospel is God's love toward us as his children. Where once there was alienation, the gospel brings life. Where once there was death. Remember last Sunday we talked about walking the walk? Yes, maybe. A couple of you were here last Sunday, yeah. Walk the walk. Live a life worthy of the gospel. To do that is to reflect that hope, love, and life that we have in Christ to those around us, and to be actively serving in this world. Today is Sanctity of Life Sunday, a day we mark that 44 years ago, our nation, as a part of our rebellion against God, sanctioned abortion, which is a sin against life. God's word calls you and me, Christians, followers of Jesus, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling of which we have been called, to live lives worthy of the gospel. And so we're called upon to protect life, to stand up for those who cannot speak for themselves. As believers, we're called to be involved in the care for women who are struggling with a pregnancy or who have had an abortion. We're called to be active in adoption and foster care. We're called to guard our relationships as brothers and sisters in Christ. To walk in a manner worthy then means that we are for life. And more, we will bring life, wholeness, and seek for healing in our daily relationships, in our church, our family, and our friends. Do you understand what's at stake here? Yes, we abhor the taking of life. But we are a people who want to see life lived at its fullest. My grandson, Noah, has started eating solid food. We watched with delight as he had his first sweet potatoes. And so there's some other things he really likes. But last Monday, I tried peas. Quick texted Liz, and she said, put some applesauce in it. And he would down it then. But boy, you should have seen the look on his face with peas. There was absolutely no want to in that child's face. And there was no, what would we call it, follow through there at all either. He was not going to swallow. He wasn't. No. Now, flip it around. If a child is told she's going to go swimming or play a favorite sport, can you imagine that child saying, oh, Mom, do I have to? Doesn't fit, does it? There's a want to there. If it's something we really desire, there's something else going on there. And the command, the requirement, takes on a whole different perspective. In the second case, there's inspiration behind the requirement. And watch what happens. Let's sing for a minute Amazing Grace, okay? Just the first verse. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I was lost, but now am found. Was blind, but now I see. It's by God's grace, His amazing grace, that we're saved. And by His grace, we can live lives which are pleasing to Him. It's His mercy which reached down and made the way for us to be brought into right relationship with the God who made us. Paul reminded Titus of this basic truth and asked that he share it in a very clear way with the Christians on the island of Crete. Here's the truth. We've been saved according to His own mercy. It's basic, yet its implications are far-reaching, for it speaks of the greatness of the gift. It calls for grateful hearts from those who have received His great mercy. It speaks of how we're able to be in fellowship with Him. It speaks of how we are to interact with one another and all people. These verses in Titus point to both the call of God to holy living, that's the requirement, and the grace of God that inspires or gives us the want to and empowers us to fulfill that call. So there's three things we want to think about this morning. First, the requirement, then the inspiration, and then the follow-through or the empowerment for us to live this way. The requirement. Look at what's required of us. God's grace trains us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. That's a requirement for a follower of Jesus. Chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. Here, believers are called to be good neighbors and citizens, submissive to authority, be obedient inwardly with a willing heart to carry out what's required. That would involve taxes, orderly behavior, being honest. And where no matter of conscience is involved, Paul has in mind this exception, to be ready for every good work. Isn't that beautiful? Think about that. We as God's people are equipped to be ready for every good work. Then it goes on, speak evil of no one, leave behind insulting and abusive language, avoid quarreling, be gentle, show perfect courtesy. This requires us to treat people from the beginning of life to its close as sacred. So tomorrow morning, let's all wake up and say to ourselves and say it to the Lord, Lord, today I plan on being submissive, obedient. I'll speak evil of no one. I'll avoid quarreling and be gentle. I'll show perfect courtesy toward all people. That doesn't seem like sweet potatoes, does it? That's kind of going down like peas. Because our nature rebels against it. But there's the requirement. How are we going to live into that, folks? How is that going to happen? Number two, the inspiration. The very reason why we are to live in this godly way, I've called it double inspiration. We're doubly inspired here. The first one is to remember what we were. Chapter 3, verse 3. How many of you just glossed over the fact that we all called ourselves wretches just before as we were singing? Did you catch that? Remember at one time we too. Notice Paul didn't say you were. You also, we too. So Paul's including himself here. He's including Titus, the pastor there. He's including the Christians at Crete who heard Titus's message. Now, some of us have walked with the Lord for a long time. We were raised in a Christian home. We've had privilege, yes, but these verses speak to what is basic in our sinful nature, and not one of us here this morning is exempt from it. We were foolish. Not only ignorant, but unable to understand spiritual things. Disobedient to parents, to conscience, to authorities. Led astray and enslaved, considering ourselves free, we became enslaved to various passions and pleasures. Malice and envy. Malice is badness, wickedness, especially in our thoughts. Envy is hating to see another person have something. Being hated by others and hating one another. We're detestable. And what happens when detestable people get together? They hate each other. That's the nature of things. Now, we're not attracted to think of ourselves this way, are we? But the truth is that in order for us to be inspired to live godly lives, we need to remember where we once were. And the Bible says we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But I said it's a double inspiration. Here's the other side of that, chapter 2, 13 and 14, and verses 4 and 7 of chapter 3. Remember what Christ has done. Remember what we once were, but remember what Christ has done. There's no powerful word in the English language than verse 4. It's a huge word, but it prefaces the difference between dead end situation and the miraculous door of opportunity. We were, but, verse 4, but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior occurred. Over against man's humanity, inhumanity to man, comes God's kindness and love. The grace of God that brings salvation. The power of God to redeem us from all lawlessness and to make us a people pure. His very own possession. On the darkness of our sin shines His great mercy. Do you know that God the Father rescued you from the greatest evil? And God the Father gave you the greatest gift, His Son, our Savior? But you say, back to our peas illustration, the want to live right and no longer do these things that are not good is there in theory and yet not in practice. The child grows up. Let me ask, is there someone here who still doesn't like peas? Yeah, those hands went up quick. Now, if your parents are here present, they can remember the look you first gave them when they first fed you peas. And it's still a case that you don't like the peas. Oh, you may be able to swallow them, but that's about all. Well, unlike children with the taste of peas, there's one who comes alongside and helps with the follow-through of our new want to as believers. Let me say it again. There's something that happens even beyond inspiration. The requirements are there in God's Word. We're to live a life that's different than the bend that this world has. The requirements are clear. The inspiration is clear. Remember what we once were. Remember what we've become in Christ. But it goes another step further when it says that you have been empowered to change things. Chapter 2:14 and 3, 5, and 6. An inward change takes place by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. Chapter 3, verse 6. The Holy Spirit renews us. The Holy Spirit is given new birth. And as those who have been redeemed from so much to so much, we want to please God in the way we live. Chapter 2:14, we are made a people who are His very own, zealous to do good. So something changes in us. And it's the Holy Spirit's work that turns our hearts toward these things. And more we want to pursue that. It's a training that takes place. It's an over time thing. And yet it's exactly what God wants for us as His people. A true empowerment to live the way He's asked us to live in the Scriptures. There's two connections to last week and this week as well. And that is, we need to heed the command. Let me see which one I'm going to tell you first. To not grieve the Spirit of God. Chapter 4, verse 30 of Ephesians says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Remember, the Holy Spirit's the one who's enabling us to begin to look more and more like Jesus, to really live into these things that God's placed in His Word for us. And we can grieve the Holy Spirit when we turn a deaf ear to His Word, to the Bible, when we don't have that as a part of our lives. We can grieve the Holy Spirit when we get involved in something. And let me tell you, folks, there's something that happens in our world, and it's Satan's involved in it. When you and I get involved in things that aren't good, the first time we do it, there's a prick of the conscience. And the second time we do it, it's a little bit soft. The third time we do it, we're grieving the Holy Spirit. And before you know it, we're involved in a habit that we know has taken us away from the Father heart of God and toward this world in a way that's not constructive. And we fail to hear His voice. The second verse in Ephesians is chapter, we studied it last week. Remember I said it was the southern command? Y'all let the Holy Spirit fill you. So there's a not grieving of the Holy Spirit, but there's also an openness to God's Spirit. And the way that we do that, or the way that we live into that more and more, is we speak to one another of the things that God's been doing in our lives. We don't neglect the gathering of ourselves together. Here's a quote from Oswald Chambers. When you meet a man or woman who puts Jesus Christ first, knit that one to your soul. Isn't that good? Those are ways that we're open to the Holy Spirit's work. We're not drowning Him out by the noise that comes from our rebellion. We're turning our hearts toward Him, and He speaks to our lives. So this morning, three things. The requirement is that you and I walk worthy. But it doesn't stand as a requirement by itself. God loves us so much. He gives inspiration. We remember what we were and what Christ has done. That's His mercy. And then He empowers us. Wherever you are in your walk of faith, you're there today because God is gracious with you. And He'll keep moving you along the road. All that we can ever hope to be is going to be by His grace. We're dependent upon it. So let's sing a chorus together. Come, Holy Spirit, we need You. Come, sweet Spirit, we pray. Come.